Okay, tonight we continue our study in the Apostles' Creed. Hopefully each one has a copy of the Apostles' Creed with them. The one that's in the back of the Black Songbook also, it's really close to the copy that we have. Anybody have it? Okay. Please recite along with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Again, just a quick reminder is the Apostles' Creed was first composed in the second century, in the 100s AD, and all of the apostles were dead by that time. The apostles, again, did not write the Apostles' Creed, but members of the church, their descendants. And we have it in the final form that we do today by the 4th century, by the 300s AD. But it's summarizing the apostles' doctrine, their truths that they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So what Christ had given them, and then we, the church, has put it together as the central truths. As R. Albert Mohler says, every Christian believes more than this, but none believe less. And martyrs throughout church history would recite the Apostles' Creed at their death for the Christian faith. And it was also used as a catechizing tool for Gentiles who became Christians, and also it was used at baptism services. Say, what do you believe? And people would recite the Apostles' Creed as their confession of faith at their baptism. Now, last time we looked at Maker of Heaven and Earth, and we looked at it from the biblical perspective, from the Bible. And we pondered specific truths of God, the creator of the universe. And we pondered ourselves being made in the image of God, how we must not, though, think of God like ourselves. He is transcendent. He is holy. He is totally different. He is the creator. And also we looked and pondered that we should be stewards of his creation, of what he made. We have dominion over it that God has given us. Now tonight, it's a little bit of a unique study. It's a little different, but it's more of what you would call an apologetic study this evening. It's more of in the classic sense of an apologia, of the defense of the Christian faith. And why would I want to spend time, and think it's worth your while, thinking about the defense of God the Creator, this key biblical truth, this key doctrine? Well, R.C. Sproul, this is a quote from R.C. Sproul, one of the greatest conflicts of the 20th century. For you and I to say, I believe, God the Father Almighty is the maker of heaven and earth. You say, is that controversial? It is one of the greatest conflicts of the 20th century. Our belief that God created the universe is one of the greatest conflicts of the 20th century. We believe in a creator. R.C. Sproul once gave a presentation at Harvard, and it was before scholars, before philosophers and other scholars and theologians, and they agreed with him. He had conversations with them, and he laid out to them that there's basically three alternatives. There's basically three alternatives thinking about the existence of everything. How did everything come to be? And R.C. Sproul and these other secular unbelieving scholars agreed with Sproul that there's essentially three choices. There's only three alternatives. One is that the physical world is self-created. It came to be all by itself. A second alternative is the physical world is eternally self-existent. And the third view is God, the Creator, created the universe. God, who himself is eternally self-existent, the Creator, created the universe. But only God is eternally self-existent. The creation is not. It had a beginning, right? That's the Christian worldview. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1 that we looked at last week, right? So let's ponder these three choices. Right? We're focusing primarily on these first two, since we looked at the third choice, the biblical view, in our last study. Okay, so the first option, the first alternative is the physical world is self-created. The Big Bang Theory, some of your textbooks in science list this theory. I don't know if you've seen that in your textbooks and at the government school system, that supposedly there was a huge explosion, is what unbelieving pagan scientists say, is that whoosh, huge explosion, and then everything slowly came to be. Well, let's think about that a minute, okay? It's a logical absurdity because it is self-contradictory. It violates the very first law of logic, the law of contradiction. What are we saying here? Think about this. For something to create itself, it has to be there before it is there. Huh? Think about that a minute. For something to create itself, it has to be there before it is actually there. That's impossible. It's impossible. How can something create itself so before itself exists, it doesn't exist? And the point is from nothing you get nothing. From nothing you get nothing. Okay? That's an absolute truism. And R.C. Sproul, he said, you know, he told a story once. He said, I'm driving down the highway and I'm listening to this radio show, and it has this PhD astronomer on there. And here he's talking about his Big Bang Theory. R.C. Sproul said, I about drove in the ditch. How absurd it is. It's an absolute absurdity. They're violating a basic rule of logic. They can't even think straight. Does that make sense to everybody? Anybody got a question on this first one? So the first one is easy to X off and say, this is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. From nothing, you get nothing. Okay? So then the second choice we have is the physical world is eternally self-existent. So the physical world is eternal and it's always existing of itself. That's the second alternative of the pagans, okay, of unbelieving scientists. They would say, this has just always been here. The stars and the galaxy and the planet and the sun and everything just has always been. It's eternal, these physical things. Now, what Sproul would say, and this I think is ponder this a minute, what they're acknowledging is to say that something is eternal and something is self-existent. That in itself must be. Something must be eternal and self-existent. Because the first choice is impossible. From nothing, you get nothing. So there always has to be something existing. Something must be eternal and self-existing. Has to be. Make sense? Yes. So for you and I as Christians to say God is eternal and self-existing in and of himself, hey, that's not absurd. Something must be. That idea in and of itself, the pagan has to acknowledge. Now, to be self-existent is to be eternal. One is existing in and of itself, depending upon nothing outside itself. To be self-existent, to have the power of being in oneself, is to be eternal. No beginning, no end. One is existing in and of itself. No beginning, no end, always existing, which means it's eternal. Right? Yeah. I ask a question here. Why do people want to believe in either an absurdity, this, you've got PhD people believing in this absurdity, that the world is somehow self-created, which is impossible. It cannot be before it is. Before it is, there's nothing. And from nothing, you get nothing. So, but why would people believe in the first one, which is an absurdity? It's stupid. Or why would people believe that the physical world is eternally self-existent? Why would they do that? Why would they want to believe that the stars and the moon and the earth and everything has just always been? The reason people deny the creation, when we say the creation, we're saying that it had a beginning and God created it. The reason people deny the creation is because that is the only way to deny the Creator. Sinners do not want to be accountable for their sin. Sinners do not want to be accountable for their sin. What do sinners want to do? Sinners want to be little gods with a small g and falsely think that they're free to live life as they please, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Because with both of these scenarios, God doesn't exist. In both of these scenarios. So they're not accountable to God for anything. People deny the creation because they want to deny the Creator. People want to be little gods, defining what's good and what's right and what's wrong in their own eyes, doing whatever they please. Now, the Apostles' Creed confesses God the Creator. Right? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of heaven and earth. We believe in God the Creator and our accountability to God. Right? What do we have in there? Sins are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. And we have Jesus crucified for our sins, descending into hell for our sins. Right? We believe in accountability, that we've all sinned and we've fallen short. And the only way, otherwise I'm going to go to hell unless Jesus can be the one who takes my place. Right? Unless Jesus is the one who lives a perfect life in my behalf and is perfectly righteous and will go to the cross and bear my sins and the punishment, hell itself, that I deserve. That there's accountability. Why? There's accountability to a Creator that I sinned against. See, we're acknowledging that in our confession in the Apostles' Creed. That's what you inevitably have. If there's a Creator, we are accountable to Him with how we live. He created us. He sets the terms and the boundaries and the commands of how we are to live. And we're accountable to Him. And He also is the one that provides the means of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus. So I put this here, at the bottom here. If there is no Creator, if the physical world is eternally self-existent, then what logically follows? What are you left with? Have you ever thought about that? What if there is no Creator? This is when you're going to school, you go to a secular school, you go to government schools, or you go to the University of Minnesota, you go to Mankato State University, you go to Morehead State University, North Dakota State University. You want to go to these secular schools. Pastor Ron and I have both been to the secular colleges. We've got degrees from them. You want to go to one of those schools, you've got schools that don't believe in a Creator. Or they'll say certainly that maybe the world is eternally self-existent. It's always been. There's nothing about God. There's nothing about the Creator, right? So you say, well, what logically follows from this? How do you view life? Huh? Turn the board around. I'll give you three examples. Three examples. Prominent examples of what you're left with. If there's no Creator, if the physical world is just eternally self-existent, it's always been and that's just the way it is. Well, one philosopher, Martin Heidegger, born in 1889, died in 1976. Martin Heidegger. He was German, father of modern existentialism, one of the fathers of existentialism as a philosophical system. How did he see life? He was one who is in this camp that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in a Creator. This physical world has always been. It's eternally self-existent. Martin Heidegger sees humanity trapped in a chaos of time. He sees humanity trapped in a chaos of time. He, in his writings, talks about that a person is hurled or thrown into a chaotic life. A life of chaos. You're just hurled or thrown into this world right now in 2019. He said that the only certainty is death. He said the only certainty is death. He said life only produces great angst, anxiety, and worry. He said, Martin Heidegger said, one must have courage to live freely facing an ominous future. You must still be courageous and live how you please, doing what's right in your own eyes, living freely in the face of an ominous future. Since all life is chaos, and the only certainty you have is death. And he said, only the creative power of man gives hope. That there, if there's any hope in this world, it's just through the creative power of human beings. Doesn't sound very good, does it? You wonder why one of the top prescription drugs are for depression in our society. Right? How do people deal with life? Huh? How about another German individual, Friedrich Nietzsche? Friedrich Nietzsche, born in 1844, died in 1900. He formulated the foundational ideas of nihilism. Nihilism. Some will define nihilism here as life is meaningless. Nihilism. Friedrich Nietzsche was an atheist. Did not believe in a creator. Liberal. Yeah, son of a liberal Lutheran pastor. He's the one who had the phrase that God is dead. Time magazine ran a famous article in the 20th century with that title, God is Dead. Friedrich Nietzsche said, God is dead and only the nihil, nothingness, is what remains. Only the nothingness is what remains. That's why really life is meaningless. Friedrich Nietzsche said, there are no values or purposes except what man creates. Except what man creates. You see a similarity here with Martin Heidegger. For Martin Heidegger, only the creative power of man gives hope. So both of them are kind of like secular humanists. Because they place their hope in man, humanity, humans. So they're humanists. So you think of this too, everything's relative. There's relativity. Because if human beings are the only ones who create value and purposes, it's whatever you want it to be. What do you value? What sins, whatever. They're doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And he said the same thing where you have this so-called freedom, right? He said, the authentic person lives free in the face of the nihil, in the face of the nothingness. That's a common theme among those who deny the Creator and would say that the universe, either they believe the absurdity that the universe is self-created all by itself, or they accept that it's eternally self-existent, Friedrich Nietzsche said, the authentic person lives free in the face of the nihil, in the face of the nothingness, doing whatever's right in their own eyes. Now, do you know that Friedrich Nietzsche, he ended up going insane, mentally insane at the end of his life. I forget how long it was, a dozen years or so, that he was in an insane asylum. Totally went bonkers mentally. And people would go to see him, like a monkey at a zoo. This famous philosopher, this insane person at the end of his life. That tells you a lot right there, too. It's known by its fruit, yes. How about another one, Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin, born 1809, died 1882. He was known as the father of modern evolutionary theory. Right? Let me put that down here. Father of modern evolutionary theory. And there's a ton that could be said on this whole topic here with evolutionary theory, but we have today what's the dominant theory is neo-Darwinian theory. Like a neo is for new. So they're along the same lines. But they don't need a creator. They don't believe in a creator. They're at best agnostic. They say, well, maybe God exists, but who knows, maybe not. No idea. They're, as Sproul would say, that term, agnostic is where we get the same term ignoramus. So they want to boast how intellectual they are. I'm an agnostic, like they're really intellectual. And you say, well, you know, that very term is where we get the term ignoramus. Do you want to tell me you're an ignoramus? I doubt they want to boast about that. But some will say that Charles Darwin was an agnostic. He was an ignoramus. But Charles Darwin would say biological life on Earth is from random forces of time, chance, struggle, and death. Time, chance, struggle, and death. Survival of the fittest, the strongest. Okay? And everything's just random. No design. Everything's just, the appearance of design is there in Charles Darwin's mind, but it's all from random forces. Human beings, this Edward Carnell, who's an evolutionist, doesn't believe in a creator. Either he believes in the absurdity of a self-created physical universe, the Big Bang, or he says that the physical world is eternally self-existent. But there's no creator. Edward Carnell, evolutionist, says human beings are merely grown-up germs. That's all you're left with. Grown-up germs. We originally came from the slime. And everything slowly evolved upward out of random forces. And slowly the strongest survived as they got new features that helped them survive and be the strongest. How does grown-up germs, how in the world do we have dignity, value? Are we worth anything in real terms? If we're really just a grown-up germ, a germ. It destroys human dignity and human value. Values and morals are only created by human beings. You see the similarity here with Nietzsche. There are no values or purposes except what man creates. That's the same here. Only the creative power of man gives hope, Martin Heidegger. That's the common theme. If there's no creator, then values and purposes are just human creations. Everything's relative to whatever any human society anywhere or human individual human wants or values. Yeah, the idea that might makes right. Might, strength makes right. Only the strongest survive. I'll give you an example of Hitler. Hitler embraced social, it's called social Darwinianism. That's what Hitler embraced. Herbert Spencer and others, and he applied it to the Aryan race of Germans, that Adolf Hitler and his Nazism said, the Aryan race, we're the most highly evolved human race. We're the strongest. Might makes right. And he applied that and says, we're right then to take out the weaker people. Morals and values are only created by human beings. And he's trying to argue, well, we're the strongest. And we whatever we want to do is what is right. We're the strongest. Might makes right. That is wicked. That's might does not make right. God is omnipotent. He is almighty. But what is right because God is perfection in his very being. Is perfectioner's very being. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is perfect. And that's why anything God does is right. Not because he's the most powerful, but because he is perfect. Darwinianism is what dominates science. They have a whole department at the University of Minnesota just on evolution, whole science department. And it's more on neo-Darwinian theory nowadays with genetics, the more they've understood genetics. But the genetic code, as we've said last week, is evidence of a creator, that there's a literary author of the information that's stored in the code. On one side of the DNA of the code of a human being is enough information that's in the Library of Congress, the largest library in the world. Now, you don't throw letters into the air at random and get Shakespeare, much less all of the volumes of books in the Library of Congress. It's all evidence of a creator and a designer, author. My point is this, is that reality is chaos if you deny the creator. Reality is chaos if you deny the creator. You look at somebody who's an unbeliever, who's not a Christian, and yet they want to say that human beings have dignity. You say, why? What is it in your worldview that says human beings have dignity? I have a reason. I'm created in the image of God. Christianity says we're created in God's image, and that's why we have dignity, because God has dignity. And we're a limited reflection of who he is. In your worldview, if we're just grown-up germs, or we're just here by random chance, or this world has always been and there is no God, and somehow some absurd thing that's an impossibility, you tell me that the world created itself in some big bang which is impossible, human beings have no basis for dignity. right. It's inevitable because of their sin of unbelief. So, let me give a summary here at the end. Without God, the Creator, there is no basis for human dignity, we're saying worth, value, morality, saying things are right and wrong objectively, or meaning and purpose in life. Without God the Creator, our lives are filled with only anxiety, worry, and death. Which again, there are only three alternatives. The third, God, eternal, self-existent, created the world, created the physical world. As we said, God spoke. He has the power of being in himself. Genesis 1, 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26. In the week of creation, all of the various times God spoke. God spoke. He is the one who has the power of being. He said, let there be light. And there was light. As we said, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God the Creator is the God of patience, comfort, hope, and peace. Romans 15, verse 5, verse 13, and verse 33. Forgiveness of sin, in Jesus, dignity for humans, morality, right and wrong, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Meaning, we have meaning and purpose in our lives. What is the chief end of man? The chief purpose of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We've got purpose. We've got an end of our existence. The reason to exist and live in our being is to glorify Him, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God. And to get enjoyment out of it and delight in it. Our Creator, God, is passionately involved in creation. I'll write down some verses here. We may not look them all up, but we'll look up a couple. Psalm 121, 3 through 5. Acts 17, 28, Matthew 10, 29 and 30, Psalm 46, we'll put 1 and 2 and 4 to 7, Matthew 28, 20, B, especially the end of the verse there. Psalm 103:19. Ephesians 1:11. Think of Daniel 4:35. I mean, you can go on and on. The Bible is full of God's revelation to us that He is passionately involved in everything in our lives. Everything. Down to when the sparrow falls or the number of hairs on our head. He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And among the inhabitants of the earth, He is involved in our lives, in everything. He is our fortress. He is our rock. He is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us to the end of the age. He has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. All. In Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, 28. Who performs all things for me, yes. Turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We'll look at 3 through 5. It is God who is the God of patience, of comfort, peace, and hope. And He gives me patience, He gives me peace, He gives me hope. And you can read in Romans 15, it's all through the Scriptures. They were written for our learning, that we, through the Scriptures, may have patience and comfort. Why? Because God, who is the author of Scripture, is the author of patience and comfort. Psalm 121, let me read the whole psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. It gives us great comfort. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. that no matter what befalls us, God doeth it well for His glory and our good. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world, unbelievers all around us, people who are without You and without hope, people who are blind to the truth of You as the Creator of the universe. They walk around in Your theater, the creation, every day, and deny Your existence. They refuse to honor You and give thanks. Lord, I pray that You would help every one of us to share the good news of Christ to this sin-cursed world. I pray, dear Lord, that we would stand out as lights in a dark, sinful world, that Christ within us through the Holy Spirit would shine brightly, that they would see our joy and our hope and our purpose-driven life, since You made us a new creation in Christ, and that they would be drawn to it. Lord, we know many respond with hate and anger because they do not want to be accountable for their sin. They don't want a Creator to whom they are accountable, but they want to do whatever's right in their own eyes. Lord, I pray that You would give us boldness, as the Apostle Paul prayed for, that we would not hold anything back, that we would proclaim the whole counsel that You have given us in Scripture to this sinful world, that we would speak the truth in love, giving a defense for the hope that is within us. For it indeed is a great hope, and it is the anchor of our soul. All of Your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in Your goodness and grace to us in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would bless the food tonight to our body's use. Keep us healthy and strong to serve You this week. Bless our fellowship. I pray that we would be an encouragement one to another. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.